Going to turn to the scriptures this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read the first five verses this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses 1 to 5. And the Word of God says, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. The Lord bless reading off these verses for his name's sake. And let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the Saviour. We thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We thank thee for the apostle himself, one who loved thee and who desired to preach Christ in all of his fullness. Father, as we consider this chapter tonight, these verses, as we consider something of the apostle and his preaching ministry, we pray, O God, that thou would bless that to our hearts. As we consider thy moving and conversion, then salvation, and in thy call, and we pray, Father, that thou would bless. And we pray that Christ would be lifted up, Christ would be glorified, and that each one of us would receive that word, that message from thee. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a man who was filled with passion and love for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no doubt that he was a man who was on fire for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 7 and 8, he declared, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then the apostle was a preacher who knew the eternal significance of his trusting Christ and in the Savior's atoning work upon Calvary. Here was a man, a preacher, who saw Christ and his work and his sacrifice and his salvation as unsearchable riches. Riches past finding out. And dear believer tonight, is that your experience of Christ? His riches that are past finding out. Riches that are unsearchable. Riches that you love to delve down into and enjoy and benefit from. Oh, how sweet the Savior is. It was young C.H. Spurgeon who in his first sermon preached on 1 Peter 2, verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe." To the Christian, he said. To the Christian, he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious. The hymn writer said, "Precious to me, precious is he. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me." And dear believer, tonight, as we consider Christ, and we consider his work upon Calvary, and his love for you, and his death for you, and his resurrection for you, and his coming again for you, and his care for you, and his comfort for you, and his help to you, is he not precious? Precious to me, precious is he. The great apostle was called to preach these unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile world. Notice what he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in that statement is the great sum of the gospel that redeems sinners. Christ and Him crucified. The great core subject matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul preached in Corinth, this was his concern. This was his mission, preaching Christ. Christ in all his fullness. Christ crucified as the Savior of sinners. And dear congregation tonight, that is exactly the same mandate that we have from our Savior. To preach Christ and Him crucified. As a preacher and as your pastor, these words should apply to me. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, my main purpose for being here is that you would know Christ and Him crucified. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The purpose for this church being here is to preach Christ and Him crucified. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that message that Paul is bringing here to the Corinthian church, a message of Christ, a message of His gospel, is the most important message that man can ever hear. What are important messages for us to hear in life? They're important messages that we receive from the government, messages from family and friends, but the message of the gospel that comes from God to us through His Word is the most important message. That is the message we cannot afford to ignore, to set aside, because it deals with the matter of our soul. It deals with matters of eternity. It is a serious message. And to go back to Friday evening and our brother, the Reverend Kimbrough, he emphasized that the work of the ministry is a serious work. A serious work. It's not something to be treated lightly. It's not something which we can do in our own strength, as we consider this morning as well. It's a serious work. And Paul here is serious when he says, my main purpose, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said to them, well, you know, I wanted to know all these things, and I wanted to teach you geography, and to teach you history, and to talk about your families and all these things. And some of these conversations are good and wholesome and interesting. But they're not to deflect from that main purpose, which is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Dear believer, this text is not saying that you can't have a conversation with your pastor about anything other than Christ and Him crucified. This text is saying the main purpose is Christ and Him crucified. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about the traffic. We can talk about the snow and hopefully how little you get compared to Calgary. But we can talk about all sorts of things, but the main purpose. The main purpose is Paul's purpose here. And what a text this is. What a motto this is for the Church of Christ and for the minister of the gospel. Determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And how sad it is today to see ministers and churches who are concerned about good things in many ways, but things that are physical, things that are temporal, things that are material. All their efforts go into plans and programs to help those who are in need, and that can be a good thing. But the most important focus of the Church of Christ ought to be what we have here, Christ and Him crucified. The eternal business that Christ sets forth to us in His Word. And so tonight I want us to consider this text in light of the Apostle Paul and his call and his ministry, I also want to tell something of my own conversion and call to the ministry as well. I have four thoughts, and the first couple maybe a little more longer, the last few maybe a little shorter, and so if we are wrong on the first point, that's not the same all the way through, don't worry. But first I want you to see, and the subject tonight is preaching our wonderful Savior. That's what we have here, preaching our wonderful Savior. That is the business of the church and of the ministry. Preaching our wonderful Savior. And firstly, I want you to see, preaching our wonderful Savior from experience. From experience. Paul's determination is that they would know Christ and Him crucified. And that is built upon his experience. It brings us right into the deep origin of why Paul was so determined to preach Christ. Because he himself was a sinner, saved by grace. He told Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He had an understanding of his own wickedness and his own sinfulness in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it speaks of Paul, or Saul as he's known here, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, followers of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was a man who wasn't merely someone living in sin, like us all, but on top of his sin and his wickedness, there was this zeal to persecute the church of Christ. Paul, in his own saved days, was a man that was filled with hatred toward Christ. No time for the Savior. No time for the gospel. He was present at the death of Stephen. The sad thing is that Paul thought he was serving the Lord. He was a religious Jew. He thought he was doing much for the cause of his Savior. But yet, he was working for Satan. Working against Christ. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the apostle here speaks in verse 3 of the true believer, the one who is truly circumcised, having no confidence in the flesh. So for salvation, the true believer does not trust in his flesh. I am not going to heaven because of something I've accomplished in life. I'm not going to heaven because I live godly, or I'm a minister, or whatever that might be. I'm going to heaven simply because Christ has saved me. Christ has redeemed me. And my hope for heaven is not in this world. It's not in the flesh. It is in Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. The true believer does not trust in himself for salvation. He trusts in Christ. And the apostle says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's saying if he was to think about this, he would have confidence in and of himself that in his life and what he has done would gain him salvation. He said, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. And he's saying here that there are those who can say, well, I trust in my flesh. God will let me enter heaven. Paul says, well, I'm better than you. I have more I can trust in. I have more confidence in my flesh. Because, and he tells us, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a true Hebrew. He was a true Jew. He was of the people of God. There is that culture. There is that religion concerning zeal. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here was a man who had religious zeal. He thought he was serving Christ, but he wasn't. A religious man heading to a lost eternity, and he says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I count these things but dung, that I may win Christ. And something happened to him on that road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He saw the Savior. He met Christ. His life was changed and changed completely because of Christ. What if your soul tonight? What if your religion? What if your faith? Is it a true Christ-centered faith? Here was a man who was determined to preach Christ because that is built on his experience. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that religion, religious activity, was not enough to save him. And you can attend this congregation constantly and consistently for many years. You can be faithful, and yet you know not Christ. What of your soul? Is it a soul that loves the Savior? A heart that has been cleansed from sin, or a heart that is still in the depths of sin and the snare of sin? What of your soul? What of your soul? The Apostle Paul, despite his religion, needed Christ. Needed his salvation. He was a righteous man. Yes, he persecuted the church. That is seen in the sense that he was doing God's service. But he was wrong on that. But he was a righteous man. You may say, well, I'm righteous. And I do good. And you see the news. And those shootings. And those killings. And those robberies. I would never do something like that. Because I've got morals. And I know it's wrong. But yet the Apostle Paul was a man here who kept the law. Kept the law. But he still needed Christ. He still needed Christ. Oh, that you would see the Savior. When we think of Ephesians 2, Paul speaks about being dead in trespasses and sins. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we're dead. We cannot save ourselves. It is all of God. For by grace you receive through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, that you would see Paul's Savior. When I consider Ephesians 2, well, I could say, well, here my testimony starts. And you have he quickened, you have he resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I was born dead. Not dead physically. My parents knew I was very much alive because I squealed all night apparently, and I needed, well, I was hungry in the middle of the night, needed fed in the middle of the night. And of course they knew I was very much alive. But yet, I was born into a Christian home, and my parents knew that inside spiritually, I was very dead. If that's such a thing. Completely dead. No life whatsoever. And the Bible tells us this. We're dead in trespasses and sins because of Adam's sin being passed upon us. I was born into a church-going family. Free Presbyterian family. Out of our family, five of us, four have attended the Whitfield College of the Bible. My brother has just finished. And I'm not sure whether he finished college or college finished him or both. But he's exhausted after his last set of exams. And he's finished. And now, so there's a big connection with my family and the Whitfield College. My grandmother professed faith in Christ during the gospel mission in Crossgar in 1951. And that mission is known as the mission that marked the commencement of the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster that later spread across the Atlantic Ocean to North America. And so we ourselves tonight, we can trace our roots as a congregation and as a church right back to Northern Ireland, right back to Crossgar in 1951. But family, religion and faith, as we see with the Apostle Paul, and as we see here being dead in trespasses and sins, that faith is not sufficient for an individual. I cannot rely upon the salvation of my family members for myself. There must be that repentance. And as a young child of four, I remember speaking to my father before going to a children's meeting at the Free Presbyterian Church that we attended. I had spoken to him before, but this time I wanted to come to Christ. And I remember going into the little small bathroom that we had. I was brushing my teeth, and I told him that I wanted to be saved. I wanted to turn away from my sin. And we knelt down and we prayed, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that was 33 years ago on March the 20th. And I remember that date because it was 7 days after my birthday. And so that's why that date is very familiar to me. And at that time, my anchor was cast upon Christ. And even at that young age, I knew He was my Savior. I attended the church, I attended the meetings, I attended a Christian school. And there, I was built up in my faith as a young child, learning Scripture, learning the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, almost on a daily basis, in school and in church. What a blessing it was. What a blessing it was. And I knew with that certainty that Christ had saved me and Christ had redeemed me. If you cast your anchor upon Christ tonight, do you have that experience of trusting Him as your Savior? When we think of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians, he went to the church of Corinth. His ministry, his desire to preach Christ crucified, came from his own faith in Christ. He knew who He was. He knew he had sinned against God, and he had that desire to tell others of Christ. That was his motivation to preach Christ crucified. I may not have been involved in the great sins that Paul was involved in by the grace of God, but yet, still very much a sinner. Still born in sin, sheep in iniquity, like us all. I still needed Christ. And on the basis of His salvation, and that experience of Christ, then let us be determined to preach Christ and Him crucified. Dear believer, does your own redemption give you a burden to preach Christ tonight? Paul could preach Christ because he knew Christ, because he was saved by Christ. Your own redemption should give you a burden for others, because you were like them, dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ redeemed you. Does your own redemption give you a burden to present Christ, to live for Christ, to glorify Christ? Secondly, I want you to see that preaching our wonderful Savior in obedience to God's call. Preaching our wonderful Savior in obedience to God's call. The apostle here was in a position to be determined to preach Christ because of the call of God in his life. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. And this is a very important and crucial part of God's truth in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the life of any minister or preacher of the gospel. The apostle was called to serve his Christ. The Lord had a purpose in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 26, the verse 12, Paul speaks, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king," speaking to Agrippa, "I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." And then, verse 15, he finds out that this is the Savior. Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul was called. The Lord clearly called him to be a servant. servant and to be a minister of his gospel. And dearest believer, at the very basic level, we are called to be servants. Servants in our homes, in our families, in our workplace. Servants for Christ in the local church, doing what we can for the Savior. But the preacher of the gospel is a special calling from God and must have that. Paul, when he suffered, and when he was shipwrecked, and when he endured persecution, he could look back to the road to Damascus, and he knew with a certainty God had called him to this work. It was difficult. It was hard. His life was at risk, but God had called him. And he was determined to go forward for God. And the call of God is a vital thing in the life of a preacher of God's truth. It is not our office to just grab a hold of. Or as in many of the cardinals and bishops in the Church of Rome, many, many centuries ago, they tried to buy that power and buy that position. It's not our place to take that office to ourselves. It is God that calls. It's God that calls. And we need to pray for God's call upon men, like the Apostle Paul and like others. Because our land, our nation needs men of God who know the truth of God, are prepared to stand upon the truth of God, and to preach his word to those, to open their eyes, that they may turn from the power of Satan unto God. Men who are called, not men who appoint themselves. Not men who like the idea of a particular office within the church. And the fame, sometimes the fortune, if you have a mega church and millions of dollars coming in. But normally it's nothing like that. Nothing like that. Men who are in it for themselves. We need ministers and preachers and servants who are in the work because God has called them. They are in the work for the sake of Christ. We need ministers. We need servants. In our denomination, there are many ministers who are slowly approaching retirement. They need to be careful what I say, but The years are moving on. A minister, a preacher can't preach forever. One day, the end will come. Retirement. Being called home. We're not here eternally. We're here until we die. And there is a constant need for the next generation. Let us pray to that end. Let us pray to that end. Preaching our wonderful Savior in obedience to God's call. And it's a difficult life to serve the Lord. I was a pastor's kid, and therefore I knew all of the details, the challenges, the difficulties, the effect upon the home that being in the work of God can bring. While I was happy to serve Christ, while I was happy to do a little preaching and to help out with the youth in my local congregation as I was growing up, I was not persuaded in the slightest that God would call me into the ministry. And when he began to challenge my heart, my answer was no. I must have misheard. This isn't happening to me. I'm not being challenged about this. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. As a young child, I wanted to be a minister. I wanted to be a preacher. 5, 6 years of age. But once you grow up a little bit and see a lot of things, that wore off pretty quickly. And so the Lord challenged me. I was first challenged by mid-teens about serving the Lord and going to college. I had my ideas for life. I wanted to join the Navy and see the world. Little did I know that joining the church, I would see something of the world as well. Not only in Canada, but in Australia and different parts of the United Kingdom and even into Europe. But that was not my reasoning for going into Bible college to see the world. But I wanted to join the Navy. At one point, I wanted to study computers at university. Then I wanted to study history and archaeology. And I couldn't settle on what to do because God was there, challenging me about how I would spend my life. And especially in those early days from the book of Isaiah, and those simple words that the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And the challenge often came, if the Lord said, "Who will go for us? Could you say that?" The challenge came, "Could I say that?" And the answer was yes, but only so far. Only so far. We need to be willing and submissive to the Word of God. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and here in Jeremiah, the Lord challenged me afresh from these verses regarding the ministry and regarding going to Bible college. And verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah 1, verse 6. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." The Lord challenged me through these verses, challenged my heart about going forward for him. I remember that I had put excuses up before the Lord. And one day, my pastor, without knowing what was going through my mind, preached a sermon on all the excuses of Moses. And these excuses he put before the Lord as to why he couldn't go and stand before Pharaoh. And every excuse I was putting before the Lord was, as it were, in the pulpit and ripped to shreds by the Word of God. And I remember being greatly challenged about that. In 2006, I remember speaking to the principal of our college, Dr. John Douglas, on the shores of Lake Galilee. It's a long way to go to talk about going into Bible college, but I was on a trip to Israel. He was on a trip to Israel. And so, because our paths crossed, it was a good time to have a conversation about a Bible college. And I surrendered to the Lord's will and desire to enter the Whitfield College of the Bible. I had opportunity in 2009 to preach for 2 months in the city of Dundee in Scotland. We had a small work there, and then I entered the college. I was a reader. I knew theology, or at least I knew a little theology, before I went into college. But I remember in my first year, hearing things, learning things in theology I didn't even know existed. And I had read quite a bit, but I was coming across so much, and it was hard to understand, and so many difficult things. And the Lord was gracious. The Lord helped. I think it was the most difficult year to start in theology, because it was the second year of the course, and we missed the first year. We went into the second year, and it was a branch of theology I didn't know that much about at that point in time. And the Lord gave help. And when we think of those days in the Whitfield College of the Bible, the opportunities God gave to preach and to learn and to study, they were blessed times. Blessed times. I graduated in 2013. I was asked then to go to Australia to fill in for a couple of months. Then I went to Wales for a few months. Then I went to Tavistock in England for a month. Then I commenced work at Royal Mail, and one of the things I wanted to do was to settle down. And I needed to have my own place, and I would seek the will of God, but I needed to settle down and have my own place. But at that point in time, it was only just beginning, because I ended up going to Australia then for another year. I came back, and I assisted our moderator in his congregation for 2 years. Then I went to Lima Valley and pastored there, placed by our presbytery's licentiate, for 2 years. And during all of that time, I wanted to settle down somewhere, but it wasn't happening yet. I was asked to go to Canada on a number of those occasions. But going back to my call, I remember working in a supermarket. I was doing the night shift. I was about 19 years of age. I was listening on the iPod. I got an iPod recently for that purpose.
They were playing all sorts of music over the speaker system. It was giving me a headache. I was going to be off work sick because of pop music, with migraines and sore heads and everything. So I bought an iPod and I listened to sermons the entire night. I could get through several sermons over the course of a shift, and maybe only three sermons by Dr. Alan Kearns, because of the length. But I remember listening to our brother, Dr. Kearns, our late brother, and he was preaching on discipleship and the call of God. And I had Heinz-baked beans in my hand, putting them onto the shelf, and he's preaching away. This is the early 90s. It was on sermon audio. I downloaded it. And he's preaching about God's call and how, you know, you could be a doctor and God's calling you to serve him. You could be a nurse and God's calling you. You could be a farmer and God's calling you. You could even be stacking beans on the supermarket shelf, and God is calling you to go into college to serve him. And when I heard that, I was still fighting against God's leading within my life. Some of the beans ended up being dented on the floor because I was shocked by what was being said. I remember talking to Dr. Kearns many years after that, and it certainly is an encouragement to think that sermons that are preached years before, thousands of miles away, can still be used by God. And that is the blessing of the internet, the blessing of sermon audio. And God's work through a sermon is not limited necessarily to this meeting, but maybe later on. And that is something for us to pray for, that his word would not return unto him in void. How much of the printed page of sermons from years ago has been used today? How the recorded messages over the years can be used long after they've been preached. So, moving forward then, and jumping forward again, I was asked to come to Victoria in 2017. Reverend Gallagher then asked me, could I also come and preach one more day in the pulpit here? And I was able to do that. And not only did he get me to come, but then he extended my time. But it was a blessing to come and to preach to you at that point, and to go to Victoria and to preach in the work there. I remember going that week. I remember meeting our brother Alan. He picked me up in downtown Vancouver. And then the Lord's Day, I had fellowship with Mr. and Mrs. Roosba. I remember sitting in their home and remember being introduced, I think it is, to their daughter, who was a bridesmaid at my wedding. But yet, in that time, none of them ever told me, there's a girl in Calgary, you could marry her. Nobody said anything about this girl in Calgary. That was the couple later on. But they knew Hannah, they knew who she was. I hadn't a clue. But I met them at that point in time. And I remember, as I said on Friday evening, Reverend Gallagher said about his retirement. And I thought, well, I wonder who will be the new pastor here. It's not me. I enjoyed my time here. I wasn't too keen on the driving. That has changed since. But I thought, Canada is not for me. Then I came back in 2019. I met Hannah in Calgary. We then got married, to cut a long story short. And it was certainly the Lord bringing us together. It was in the middle of COVID, and we had that little window to have as normal a wedding as we could have. And during that time, the Lord blessed, and on honeymoon, I ended up preaching here again at One Lord's Day. And then during the vacancy as well, I remember my wife saying to me that she felt much at home here. And we filled the pulpit whenever we had that opportunity. And when I came to Canada, I began to pray about God's leading in my life. I knew that when I moved here, I came on a visa, just in case I needed a visa, just in case staying at home didn't work out. And with COVID, we ended up staying. And I was praying that God would open a door of service somewhere, probably in Canada, because my wife was Canadian. That was the easy option, I suppose. But wherever the Lord would have us to be. And the Lord burdened my heart. I enjoyed coming here and preaching and fellowshipping with you. And the Lord, in due course, opened that door. Reverend Saunders sent me an email in December. I missed it because I was working. He sent me an email the week after, and he said, did you get my email? And I thought, I didn't get his email. And I thought, he's asking me to come and preach again. And so I looked, and he was asking me, about the work here and my thoughts and thoughts about the future. And certainly, of all the emails to miss, I missed that one. But I hope my brother understood. It was a blessing, encouragement to receive that call and to come here. The Lord spoke to me through those words of revelation. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God's call. Knowing the call of God is important. And certainly, I believe that I know that. I believe that you know that. And so let us pray the Lord would bless that. And that as we seek to minister the word of God, that we will determine not to know anything among you, see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preaching our wonderful Savior, that's what it's about. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. I only see 30 here, just very quickly, as our time is gone. Preaching our wonderful Savior in fear and trembling. Paul says that, verses 3 and 4. Some would say that Paul was not a great speaker. Some would use these words to excuse their own failure. Paul here is being humble, he's being realistic. He's not coming here and saying that I am great and I have this ability. He's being humble. He's simply preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. And dear believer, we need to look beyond the flaws of men. We need to look to the Savior. And in preaching, look beyond the flaws of men. Look to the Savior. It's a difficult thing. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And that will be the same here. It's the same everywhere. Weakness and fear and trembling. Well, let us put Christ first. Let us seek Him. Let us preach our wonderful Savior in fear and trembling, knowing His help, knowing His grace. It's a vital work. Let us pray. And then finally, very quickly, preaching our wonderful Savior with glorious purpose. What was the purpose here? Preaching Christ, preaching the gospel. Firstly, salvation. And then secondly, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's our purpose. Building up. Salvation and sanctification. The ministry of the gospel should be building up the saints. What happened to me? I was encouraged. I was challenged through the normal ministry of the Word of God in the Church of Christ. And God prepares His servants. God calls His servants through the ministry of His Church. And so let us pray that the ministry of this church, by the grace of God, would build us up, that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, that as the word of God is preached, that there would be those built up and prepared to serve the Lord as deacons and as children's workers and as elders, and maybe one day as ministers within the Church of Christ, serving Him with all their strength, because our priority is this, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that the message that you rest upon this evening? Is that the message you trust in? Christ and Him crucified. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We thank Thee for what Thou hast done, for Thy blessing, for Thy goodness. Father, may we pray for men, men that serve Thee. May we pray for souls. May we pray, Father, that Thou would give us opportunities to stand for Thee and to preach Christ. Father, we pray that in the days of our head, Thou would be pleased to bless Thy word from this place to the glory and to the honor of Thy name. Father, may there always be that determination in us all for Christ and Him crucified. May we preach, may we live, may we declare our wonderful Savior. We pray, Father, that Thou would bless our time of fellowship. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments provided, bless them to us. Take us to our homes in safety. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore.